Dit is Out of Power, Appie. Ja, je bent onze eregast vandaag. Zou jij niet de mensen een goedemorgen willen wensen?
Ik zou het willen, maar jij doet het vast beter dan ik, denk ik.
Nou, dan zeg ik goedemorgen tegen jou, Appie Baantje, de schrijver van 70 van die geweldige boeken. En vanmorgen onze gast. En u en jij ook goedemorgen. Fijn dat je naar Hour of Power kijkt. Het wordt weer een geweldige uitzending met de Crystal Cathedral in de kerstsfeer. En de tweede toespraak van dominee Schuller over het feit dat Jezus geboren werd en daarmee de wereld omarmt met zijn liefde. Daar ga ik ook over praten met Appie. En ja, voor de mensen die de kerstconcert hebben bezocht, die hebben daar geweldige herinneringen aan. Afgelopen week komen er nog drie. De Pieterskerk in Leiden, dan in Drachten. Ben je geloof ik ook geweest?
Ja, ben ik geweest.
De kerk in Drachten. Ja, en tenslotte in Rotterdam. En Rotterdam, de Lounge-kerk is al uitverkocht. Appie, wat leuk dat je hier bent.
Ja,
ik ga straks aan je vragen of je nog heel lang blijft schrijven, maar daar moet je nu nog geen antwoord op geven.
Ja. Straks krijg je er antwoord op.
Ja? Ja. Oké, okay, ik ben benieuwd. En ik hoop dat het een goed antwoord is. En wij gaan naar de Crystal Cathedral.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 37th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Good morning. Would you please turn to the persons next to you, behind you, shake their hand and say, God loves you and so do I. My father is going to be talking with screenwriter Mick Rich and actor Oscar Isaac. They will be telling us and sharing with us a little bit of the behind the scenes and the details of that movie, The Nativity. So let me just tell you this. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is your day and this is your house. And so we thank you, God, that you are alive and real and active and at work this very moment, bringing hope and joy and good news to all. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After the Virgin Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. Then Joseph, her betrothed, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to take her out of this secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then Joseph awakened from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary to be his wife. He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. God bless this wonderful piece of holy history.
Thank you.
My guest today is screenwriter Mike Rich. With such well-known movies to his name as The Rookie, Finding Forrester, and Radio, Daily Variety has listed Mike Rich among the top 10 screenwriters to watch. Now Mike Rich has added to his screenwriting the new motion picture, The Nativity Story, a wonderful film realistically depicting the true meaning of Christmas to the world. Take a look at this.
Now, experience the event that changed the world forever.
All of them talk of this prophetic king, this man who will defeat me.
One family, one child, one journey confronted danger and transformed everything.
I think it's an amazing movie to remind us really what the true meaning of Christmas is.
This year, see the movie that puts Christ back into Christmas.
It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's moving.
The Nativity Story, rated PG.
Mike, welcome to the church this morning.
Thank you. Thank you.
I have a great deal of respect, admiration, esteem, and affection for you.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
You've earned it. Really have. Mike, of all the storylines you could have chosen, what made you choose The Nativity?
Well, it's... You know, it's a story that I think for me, like so many millions of people, serves as kind of as a foundation of our faith. I grew up in a small town in Oregon, and I remember my father, when we set up the nativity set, there was no man who cherished Christmas more than my father, and he had hard and fast rules. You know, the wise men went on one side of the set, and the shepherds went on the other, and if you messed with those rules, you were in trouble. So I think the story was always right there for me, and I just felt the timing was right to write a story that really put the true meaning of Christmas back into Christmas.
Wasn't there a moment when you looked at two national magazines? Tell us that.
There was. It was in December of 2004, and I went out to the mailbox, and Newsweek and Time both had cover stories on the Nativity. And I remember looking at that, and I think that in looking at the Nativity, sometimes we view those characters much as the characters that we put up on our fireplace mantle. They become inanimate objects. And to me, it was the opportunity to really take a look at Mary and Joseph as real people, and to take a look at the faith, the astonishing faith, I think, that they both exhibited.
Oh, I hear wonderful comments on it, and I can't wait to see it. Have you exposed it in Rome?
We did. We got the chance to have our world premiere at the Vatican, and there were 8,000 people there that night. And it was an astounding experience. The moment in the film where the Christ child is born, and you hear that first cry of the child... It's an overwhelming moment for the audience, and it certainly is for me every time that I see it.
Well, I heard from the Catholic Church how they have endorsed it so strongly. They're so proud that this movie is out. And thank God for you for putting it all together.
Yeah, it's my honor.
Wow. And what was the most enormous challenge that you faced? By the way, let me say, it was filmed exactly where
Mel Gibson shot in
Italy.
Mm-hmm. The biggest challenge for me was making certain that I honored the words of Matthew and Luke. Matthew says in one sentence that Joseph took Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Well, it's one sentence, but it's 110 miles. And so we had to show that journey. And so there were scenes that I was writing that obviously were not in the biblical text. So that was something that was a huge challenge. And I wanted to make certain that those words were very consistent with the tone of Matthew and Luke.
Good, good. I think we can roll a clip now of the movie. And you tell us what we're going to see.
Yeah, this scene is right after Joseph, who's so marvelously played by Oscar Isaac, receives the reassurance in his dream that he should fear not to take Mary as his wife. And it's the next morning when he goes to Mary to tell her that.
Mary. And you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. And now, Mary, God showed me, an angel came to me in my dream.
You believe me?
I believe you.
Your child will need a father. I will declare him as my own.
People, they will not look at you the same. They will not look at us the same.
You are my wife. I am your husband. That is all anyone need know.
We have Joseph with us today, right? Oscar Isaac. Oscar Isaac, is it true that you had to build your own house, the house where Joseph and Mary would live in?
I was forced labor, yes. No, it was as an actor, it was fantastic. For a month, you know, I worked with only first century tools and technical advisors that taught me basically what it meant to be a young Jewish carpenter in the first century. And I built the walls of my house and the olive press in the center of town and the staff that I use in the film.
Not bad. What did this film have of an impact on you, in your heart, in your soul?
Well, you know, there was a moment when we were shooting out in the middle of Morocco, in the desert, in the wilderness. And it's a moment where Mary's sleeping. We've been on the trek, the 110-mile journey, and we're down to our last little piece of bread. Our donkey's starving. And Joseph walks out and looks up into the sky and asks God for a sign to show him that he's doing the right thing. And a sign doesn't come. And that's the scene. Well, while we were shooting it, the sun was setting right behind me. And right in front of me, the moon started coming up over the Atlas Mountains, and it was full. And I had never really been out of the country before. And so Joseph asked for a sign, and one didn't come. But for Oscar, there was a huge sign that I was doing the right thing and that I was listening to God correctly.
Fantastic. Well, thank you for making the movie. And thank you for all of the other good work you do.
Thank you.
And it's so nice to meet a Hollywood screenwriter that, gosh, is still so committed to your faith.
Well, I appreciate that.
It shows.
Yeah. That's what this story is about, the Nativity story. It's a story of great faith from Mary and Joseph. So it was an honor to write it.
Thank you. Oscar,
thank you very much.
God loves you, so do I. Now, you both have to come and see The Glory Christmas here.
Well, we can only hope that our movie measures up just a fraction to The Glory of Christmas.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Een indrukwekkende verfilming van het kerstverhaal. Nou, indrukwekkend zijn ook de verfilmingen van de boeken van Appie Baantje. En ik ben blij dat je hier vanmorgen bent, Appie. En dat ik je vanmorgen vroeg al heb kunnen verwelkomen. En ik ga je die vraag stellen die ik al beloofde. Blijf je schrijven?
Nou, mijn plan was eigenlijk om volgend jaar te stoppen. Als ik 85 ben.
Nee.
Ja,
namens heel veel lezers zeg ik nu, alsjeblieft, ga door.
Nee, maar ik vind het zo'n mooie afsluiting. Heb ik 70 de kokverhalen geschreven. Ja. Heb ik 7 miljoen boeken verkocht in Nederland. Ja. Hè? En 85 is er ook een mooi rond geboortejaar.
Appie, ik moest, en misschien mag ik dat even vertellen. Ik moest aan je denken toen ik laatst in Bethlehem was. Dan heb je de geboortekerk. En onder de geboortekerk is een grot. Daar komen niet zo heel veel mensen. En die gids nam hem mee, dominee Schulle. En ergens onderin die grot maakte hij een luik open. En daar lagen botten van kinderen en kleine schedeltjes. Ja. En ze hebben ontdekt dat Herodes, weet je wel, dat verhaal, ken je wel, die al de kinderen liet vermoorden uit angst dat de koning geboren zou worden. En dat is precies zijn botten en schedels van 2000 jaar oud. Het is wat.
Ai, ai, van die kindertjes destijds.
Ja. Ja.
Het is gruwelijk een beetje eigenlijk. Hè?
Ja.
Ik schrijf gruwelijke verhalen, maar dat is ook een gruwelijke nalatenschap van zo'n man. Hè?
Ja.
Ja.
Zou
je ervoor bestraft zijn, denk ik?
Als het hier op aarde niet is, dan... Want dan geloof jij toch ook niet?
Dat geloof ik in, ja.
Je bent zeer gelovig, zwaar gelovig opgevoed. Want je komt uit Urk. Hoe leeft bij jou nu, na al die jaren, de gedachte, het kerstfeest? Hoe leeft dat bij je?
Ja, heel intiem. Wij leefden echt met die kerst mee, met thuis. Hè. Geen kerstbomen, want die hoorden er niet bij. Dat was een beetje heidens, hè. Zo'n kerstboom. Tenminste, volgens Urk begrippen dan. Nee, het was echt wel bij ons een groot feest. Maar ik zit nou een klein beetje ermee. Hè. Mijn vrouw die is de 27e jarig. Of,
was je 55 jaar getrouwd, hè?
Ik was 55 jaar getrouwd, ja.
Ja,
ja. Ja en ja, nou is het er niet, hè.
16 april, jouw lieve Mar overleden.
Ja.
Mis je er elke dag?
Elke dag.
Ja?
Ja. Ik heb alleen pas de stoel weggezet. Ze had een stoel tegenover mij, recht tegenover mij. Nou, als ik naar thuis kwam en ik naar die lege stoel kijken, dat kon ik niet meer tegen. Dan heb ik die stoel weggezet. Maar het helpt ook niet.
Nee. Want je kunt de stoel wegzetten, maar ze is niet uit je leven.
Nee, dat goed.
Nee.
Maar ja, je moet toch verder, hè? Je moet het leven, dat vraag je toch op, hè? Er komen mensen die je uitnodigen, onder andere Jan van der Bos. Dus dan moet je weer herpakken om te zorgen dat je weer verder kan, hè? Ja. Maar het is natuurlijk een enorm verlies. Ik geloof ook nooit dat je dat kwijtraakt meer, hè? Nee.
Ik heb er een paar keer ontmoet. Het was een bijzondere vrouw.
Een bijzondere vrouw, ja.
Maar ik heb een beetje het gevoel dat zij altijd de kracht achter jou was.
Ik geloof het ook, ja. En ik heb ze laatst ook gezegd, schrijven is een eenzame bezigheid. Hè? Dat breng je alleen. Je stort je in de eenzaamheid om te kunnen schrijven. Maar ik stortte haar ook in die eenzaamheid, eigenlijk. Hè? Want als ik er niet was, dan was zij toch ook alleen daar. Het heeft me later wel eens een beetje verdriet. Hè? Want ik vind eigenlijk, je moet voor zo'n vrouw veel meer liefde opbrengen als wat wij doen als mannen, vind ik. Hè? Ja, wij denken er nooit meer over na wat zo'n vrouw allemaal voor je doet. Dan kom je pas achter als ze er niet meer is. Hè? En dan zou je eigenlijk dus willen vertellen hoe lief je met haar bent geweest. Hè? Maar ja, dan moet ze wel er zijn. Hè? Dus zorg ervoor dat je lief bent voor die vrouw, zolang ze er nog is. Hè? En besef dan alles wat ze voor je doet. Hè? Ja, helemaal kleine dingetjes hoor. Een vuilnisbak klaarzetten en weet ik veel, je ontbijtje neerzetten. Hè? Zorgen dat je lekker eten krijgt. Of tal duizenden zorgjes die ze heeft. Hè? En ze jou schenkt. Hè?
Ja. Wat mooi dat je er zo kostbaar over kan praten.
Ja, ja.
Want je had een machtig mooi huwelijk, hè?
Ik had een prachtig huwelijk, ja. Ja, eerlijk waar. We hebben dan nooit onvertogen woord samen gehad, hè. Ze hoefde me naar me te kijken. Ze wist hoe ik dacht. En als ik naar haar keek en ik zag haar gezicht, dan wist ik wat ze beleefde, wat ze wilde. Ja.
Appie, je hebt 7 miljoen boeken verkocht. Wat mij betreft komen er nog 3 miljoen bij. En dat is een ongelooflijk aantal. Maar, zeg ik ook met een beetje trots, de Bijbel is het meest gelezen boek ter wereld. Nog altijd, elke dag. Lees je er nog steeds in?
Ja, wist je wel. Ik heb vorige keer voor jullie toch, toen ik de vorige keer hier was, heb ik een mooie Bijbel gekregen, weliswaar in het Engels. Maar daar staan toch mooie, hele mooie dingen in. Hè? En om ze nog eens een keer in een andere taal te lezen, het heeft ook een bepaalde charme. Ja.
Wat trekt jou in de Bijbel?
Eerst liefst het Oude Testament, hè, waar ik dus mee grootgebracht ben. Hè, waar mijn oude grootvader altijd in voorlas. Zo prachtig. Dat was ook meer gedragen, de taal die daarvoor gebruikt werd. Ja. En dat blijft nog steeds bij me hangen, ja.
Ja. Oh, Appie, dan heb ik even een leuk idee. Vind je het goed?
Ja.
Zo, hij ligt bij mij in de hal en ik heb hem even gehaald, Appie. Dit is natuurlijk het boek waar je grootvader uit las.
Ja, kijk eens even nog in die oude Duitse boegstaben, hè?
Ja.
Ja.
Psalm van David.
Psalm van David.
Voor het aangezicht zijn zoons Abel. Absalom.
Ja.
Ja, daar had hij een beetje ruzie mee, geloof ik.
Ja. Leuk, hè?
Heel leuk. Prachtig, mooi.
Weet je wat ik zo leuk vind? In al die 70 boeken blijf je altijd op de een of andere manier naar geloof, naar God verwijzen. Het staat 5 keer, heb ik geteld, in het boek, je laatste boek, De Wortel van het Kwaad. En daarbij, geloof leeft onder jonge mensen. Je bent laatst in een grote jongerenkerk geweest, heb je gesproken. Hoe vind je dat, dat jongeren weer helemaal bezig zijn met het geloof?
Ja, ik vind het prachtig, hè. Ik heb me laatst ergens geweest, al niet zeggen in welke kerk dat was, maar
mag ik raden? Drachten.
In Drachten, ja. Oh, zeg, heerlijk zeg. Als je dan hoort dat ze de 800 jonge mensen, dat die met blijheid naar die kerk toe komen om daar onderricht te krijgen in het geloof, dat is toch prachtig, dat is toch mooi. Ja. En dat is ook een blijde signaal naar de toekomst.
Ja. 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 We gaan samen de kerstdagen in. Heb je nog een kerstwens?
Ja, als oud-politieman zou ik zeggen, laat de misdaad verdwijnen. Ik geloof niet dat het mogelijk is, maar laten we proberen om ook de misdaad in onze zielen, om die weg te drijven. Hè? En vrede te hebben in onszelf en met de anderen. Mooier kan het toch niet, hè?
Dat is de boodschap van kerst.
Oké. Okay.
Grote vriend Appie, ik was blij dat je hier vanmorgen was. Ik wens je hele goede kerstdagen. Je had net dat je de Bijbel die ik je de vorige keer heb gegeven een Engelse Bijbel las. Maar we hebben inmiddels ook het Nieuwe Testament voor denkers vanuit mogelijkheden. Dus die geef ik je ook, maar dan schrijf ik even wat voor je in. En ik wil je ook graag dit boek geven. Ja. Dominee Schuller zat altijd in de kerk als hij begint: God loves you and so do I. En dit boek heet God houdt van u en ik ook. Omarm de liefde. Is voor jou ook een mooie. Omarm de liefde die alle eenzaamheid verdrijft. Ja. Maar die liefde ken jij al.
Ja.
Dus.
Nou, die liefde die verdrijft de eenzaamheid ook. Juist. Hè? Ik hartelijke dank voor het boek, Jan. Ik zal het vanavond eens beginnen te lezen.
Ja. Ja. En wij gaan terug naar de christelijke titel. Maar we hebben eerst nog een vraag aan u.
God houdt van u. Dat is de centrale boodschap van Hour of Power. Voor vele duizenden kijkers is Hour of Power een wekelijks moment van rust, inspiratie en bemoediging. Voelt u zich thuis bij Hour of Power? Vindt u het belangrijk dat Hour of Power Gods liefde verkondigt? En wilt u dat Hour of Power iedere week op televisie te zien blijft? Zou u dan ook donateur willen worden? Wij verwelkomen u graag in onze kring. Al met een klein bedrag per maand levert u een structurele bijdrage aan onze missie. Hour of Power is volledig afhankelijk van donateurs. Dus uw steun is hard nodig. Als welkomstgeschenk sturen wij u dit boek. God houdt van u en ik ook. Omarm de liefde die alle eenzaamheid verdrijft. Dit is het nieuwste boek van dominee Schuller senior. Donateur worden kan via www.hourofpower.nl. Of vraag informatie aan via 035 538 0588. Alvast hartelijk dank.
Thank you. Would I like that? Wow, that's interesting. What am I going to do with this? Wow, this is, I guess, technically, I guess it's a paddle. But, you know, it could also be an oar if it didn't have this end on the end. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something a little strange here. I'm going to pass this around. I want everyone to put their hands on it and just pass it down the aisle. Just pass it down that aisle. And when it gets to the end, then pass it down this way. And we're going to just pass this thing all the way through the Crystal Cathedral. And everyone can put their hands on this paddle or this oar, whichever you want to refer to it. There you go. Get it across the aisle there. And when it gets through this section, we'll move it over there. And when it gets through there, someone will carry it upstairs to the balconies and the choir loft. And we'll see if we can't get this thing completely through the congregation before the morning is over. I think we can. I really think we can. How many have ever felt like you've just continued to strain and work, and you've done everything you can, and for some reason it seems like you're just swimming upstream? Anyone ever felt that way about a project you're doing or something you're trying to accomplish? You're doing what you know God has called you to do, and it feels like you just can't get anywhere. Do you ever feel that way? I sometimes feel that way as a pastor. You know, we had a couple thousand people come here, children, to see the glory of Christmas. We do that every year. We invite children from around the neighborhood to come here, and they'll come from as far away as almost 100 miles to come and see the glory of Christmas for free here during the day. And they come, and Jim Poit, our executive pastor, shared with me yesterday that there was a young child who came and saw the glory of Christmas and afterwards looked at one of the other children and said, but what was the story of Christmas? It didn't have anything to say about Christmas. For this child, Christmas was about Santa Claus and snowmen and Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, and presents and Christmas trees. And he didn't see any of those things. What does the glory of Christmas have to do with Christmas? What does the birth of a child have to do with Christmas? And I believe we have a tremendous need in our society today to educate our children about the historical reality of what Christmas is all about. I believe that. I have a fear that we are raising a bunch of naive, uneducated children who do not understand the basic historical significance of what Christianity has had in the world for centuries and will have for centuries in the future, and do not have the common basic understanding of simple Christian philosophies and thoughts. And yesterday I had a seventh grade teacher who shared with me that she goes, and even though she's in a public school in Sacramento, California, she teaches her seventh grade children about the true meaning of Christmas, what Christmas is all about. She says it's in the curriculum. It's in the seventh grade curriculum in education. And I can do that. And she does. And I want to encourage teachers everywhere listening to my voice to not allow our children to grow up without knowing what Christmas really is, because we all know that Santa is a byproduct. And that Christmas is really about a little baby who was born 2,000 years ago and marks the beginning of the greatest event in history. My message this morning is the love that embraced the world. And that love is the love of God. For God so loved the world, the Bible tells us, that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that is the message of Christmas. For God so loved the world. And we often get confused as to what the world is. You know, in some cultures, the world is everything other than us. It's the concept of we have the salvation and we have the joy and we have the message and everybody else is the world. But what Jesus Christ and what God is sharing with us is that we are the world. Every single one of us have sinned, will sin, and fall short of the glory of God and need to come to God in repentance on a regular basis. And no matter how much we try to live and be the people that God wants us to be, we fail. And in our failure, what we do is we have a tendency to think and become actually more arrogant. The arrogance is that our sin is so great that God cannot forgive us. That was revealed to me just recently by a woman I met. I was at a wedding couple weeks ago, and I sat next to this woman at the dinner, and she says, "I have to share something with you." She said, "I was suffered with guilt for years." She said, "My husband, before we were married, I had an affair with him. And we broke up our relationship. And a year or so later, he was divorced from his wife, and we met, we got married, and she said, I spent the first year or two of our marriage feeling like I had a great big scarlet letter A on my back. And everywhere I went, I felt like I was living with, and I knew I was living with this guilt of adultery. She said, I continued to live with this until one day a pastor friend of mine said to me, you suffer from one of two things. Either you don't believe or you're arrogant. You either don't believe that the grace of Jesus Christ is big enough to forgive you. Or you're too arrogant to think. You're so arrogant that you think your sin is too big for God to forgive. She said, I started to bawl like a baby. I cried. I cried for about 2 days because he spoke the truth to me. And I realized that God's grace was big enough to cover even the darkest of sins, and that my sin was not too big for God, and that God's grace was truly bigger than anything I could have done. She said, it changed my life. It changed my life. For God so loved the world. That means God so loved you and me, just the way we are, with all of our insufficiencies, with all of our struggles and our pain, with all of the sin and the discomfort that we go through on a daily basis. God is there to wrap us and embrace us with his love. For God so loved the world that he gave us his son, a child, a baby. He himself extended himself into the form of a human being so that he could come and give us the truth of the beauty and the love of his grace. I want to read a scripture to you today. The scripture I'm going to read is from Mark chapter 6.
And in Mark 6, we read these words. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving the crowd, he went up on the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. Then they cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not fear." Then he climbed into the boat. He was in the boat with them. And then the wind died down. And they were completely amazed. If you were to read the account in John's gospel, it says the boat immediately reached its destination. Isn't that encouraging? But it doesn't take place until Jesus Christ came into the boat. Here's the disciples straining at the oars, working as hard as they can, fighting against the wind and the waves, and they're not getting anywhere. And then they invite Jesus Christ into the boat. They cry out to him, "Jesus Christ, get in our boat." And as soon as Jesus Christ got in the boat, the winds were calmed and they reached their destination. They were at the other side that fast. And today, God wants to come into the very center of your heart and your soul and your mind and your life. The storms are raging. You're at work trying to get something done. You're straining at the oars and it's not moving. Life isn't working. Relationship problems, addiction problems, financial problems, health problems. The list goes on and on and on. I know, because I continue to pray for our community and for our church. It's amazing what some of the things people are dealing with today. Let me share a couple of them with you. Here's one. We enjoy your faith-building sermons on TV every week. My wife's name is Deborah. She's a beautiful person and has been legally blind for several years. Your sermons have given her strength to become a piano concerto and teacher with 27 students. We feel that our faith has kept us strong. Would you please pray for us? Listen to this prayer request. The English isn't very good, but you'll know why. Just a minute. We begin a new business, gas station. We need much prayer as much bondages around from people. This request is from India. Much trouble arise for nothing at all. We are planning to open shortly. Pray for us and its success. How about this one? After an adulterous affair, I'm separated from my children. I ended the affair after reading your book, Getting Through What You're Going Through. I gained the strength to walk away. Now I need to continue strength to reunite with my sons. I'm alone and feel depressed, but my faith has kept me away from the darkness. I am walking in the light now. Please pray for my emotional health and for reuniting with my children soon. Thank you. I could go on reading forever. People have needs and challenges. This ministry has needs and challenges. And it's time for us to ask Jesus Christ to get in the boat so he'll calm the storm so that we can reach our destinations and we can present the good news of Jesus Christ to everybody. So that when children come here in the future, they won't ask, what does that have to do with Christmas anyway? But they'll know. The oar is going through the congregation. Where is it now? Where is it? Is it up in the balcony? It's up in the balcony. Well, who has it? Why don't you bring it down now? Whoever's holding it right now, what's your name? What is it? Hector, why don't you bring the oar down here? You're good and strong. You can come up and down the stairs a couple times. Why don't you bring that oar down here? We all put our hands on the oar. And the Bible says that the apostles were all together in the boat. And they were rowing and they weren't getting anywhere until Jesus came and came into the boat with them. Christmas is all about Jesus. Christmas is all about God loving the world and embracing the world with his love. Jesus wants to come into our lives today and embrace us. Thank you, Hector. I'm going to thank you, Hector. Appreciate it. Give a round of applause to Hector. Boy, he delivered the goods. Today we're going to pray. I'm begging you to join me in prayer that God will carry us through this thing together. Because I can't do it alone. With any of all the effort that I put in it, it won't make a dent. And you can't do it alone with all the efforts you put in either. But if we all work together with Christ in the center of the boat, he's going to calm the storms and he's going to carry us through. And together we can succeed. Dear Heavenly Father, you're a powerful, wonderful God who continues to touch hearts and minds with your grace and your love. So we thank you for the life that you're breathing within our souls and our minds and our hearts this very moment. We thank you. We give you praise and we give you honor and glory. Amen. And now may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit fill your minds and your hearts with the knowledge of his grace. And may you live a life that is free and full of grace and love. Amen.
een indrukwekkende preek van dominee Schuller met die prachtige gedachte dat door de komst van Christus naar deze aarde Gods liefde ons als het ware omarmt. Ik kan me voorstellen dat je denkt, nou, ik voel niks. Je zit in de gevangenis, daar krijgen we veel brieven vandaan. Of je zit helemaal in de prut en denkt, nou, er is niemand die om me geeft. En toch is het zo. En het is wel zo dat je je handen moet uitsteken om te ontvangen. Ik wens iedereen in de oploop naar de kerstdagen geweldige kerstdagen toe. En dat kerstevangelie, dat zal in de komende weken ook in de Christelijke Cathedral gehoord en gelezen worden. En ik kan me voorstellen dat je zegt, ik weet niet wat er staat. Het staat in Lucas 2. Daar staat de geboorte van Jezus en wat er verder gebeurde. Maar mocht het nou zo zijn dat je geen Bijbel hebt en je zegt, nou, ik zou graag met kerst het kerstevangelie willen lezen, dan hebben wij voor de mensen die geen Bijbel hebben, echt geen Bijbel hebben, een bijzondere aanbieding. En dat kun je zien op onze website. Wij nemen afscheid en zeggen graag tot volgende week. En onze gasten zal dan zijn de kunstenares, schilderes Ans Marcus, die fantastische schilderijen maakt en een bijzonder verhaal te vertellen heeft. Hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken en ook hartelijk bedankt voor alle reacties in de afgelopen dagen bij de kerstconcerten die geweest zijn. Lieve mensen, het was fantastisch. Er zijn nog 3 kerstconcerten in Leiden, in Drachten en in Rotterdam. Rotterdam is uitverkocht. Voor Leiden en Drachten zijn nog een paar plaatsen beschikbaar. En ik kan je echt zeggen, de kerstconcerten zijn een belevenis en een feest. Samen zingen, samen genieten, samen luisteren naar de kerstboodschap. Geweldig. Graag tot volgende week bij Hour of Power. En een hele goede week namens het hele team van Hour of Power toegewenst.